And thank you very much for being here this morning. It is a delight and a joy for me to be with you again. I have been to your church many times, at first just as a singer, later on as both singer and preacher, and this time, well, I'm honored to be able to bring the Word of God to you. Your church has been involved in our country, in Romania, and has done great things for us. We are grateful for your contribution. And we have not forgotten, and we will not forget what you have done for us. And so for those of you who don't know, Surrey Chapel has been of great help for our ministry in Romania. And I'm happy to be here with you this morning. Every time when I came, I was half man. I was not completed because I was not married. Now I found my better half, and I brought her with me. She's right here with me, my precious wife, Violetta. We call her Vio. And we are here together, our story is quite interesting. We're both from Romania, different parts of the country, 10 hours apart. August of 2004, we go to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. First day of school, we sit by each other. We sat by each other, not knowing that we're both Romanians. And that's how we met. And we got married 3 years later in 2007, and now we're here together. And we're grateful for the opportunity. We have just moved to Romania 4 months ago, having spent 5 years in the United States. I know there are some international students here this morning. I know the feeling. I've been in that position for 5 years. It is challenging, and it has its challenges, but it also has its good times for international students. So thank you for having me. I'm looking forward to these coming days, today, tonight, Tuesday, to spend time with you, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. And we are hoping to have a good time of fellowship. So may God bless you all. May God bless your ministry. And may He use you. And I'm really excited about what I see coming in March. Great. I think it's fantastic that you can do that as a congregation and partner with other congregations in this. And may the Lord use you and strengthen you in that process. And again, it's a joy for me to be with you. Thank you very much. It was back in March of 2006, to be precise, 31st of March, 2006. I was a student in Chicago. My uncle and my father were driving in Romania between two major cities. And so happened that a very big dog came running in the street. My uncle tried to avoid the dog, couldn't. He wasn't driving fast, maybe about 60 miles per hour, within the speed limit on that road. And he hit the dog, lost control of the car, went on the other lane where another car was coming with about 100 miles per hour, 160 kilometers per hour. It was a front impact, pretty severe. For my uncle and for my father, who did not wear seat belts and had no airbags. Car flipped over. And the interesting thing was that I was in Chicago on the internet talking with one of the pastors back home at that particular moment. And I found out about what happened before my mother, before my grandmother, before the church. I was one of the first people to find out, and here I am, thousands of miles across the world in Chicago. Well, I was told, don't worry about it, Emmy. Everything's fine. Your father has his leg broken, but other than that, no problem. Everything's okay. That's what I heard. But that was not true. The impact of the accident was much worse. My father had a double fracture of the femur with needed surgery, a fractured sternum, perforated lungs and broken ribs, broken hand. His forehead was filled with small pieces from the windshield that was broken. Nothing went to his eyes. And they sent me a picture with him in the hospital bed right after that happened. The day that this happened, I lived moments with a lot of questions in my mind and a lot of whys and questions that I asked God, and I wrestled with that. It wasn't easy for me. I'm the only child, and part of me wanted to go back to Romania, to be there. But ever since that moment, I've learned some very, very valuable lessons for me personally. And now I stand before you this morning with the passage of James 1. Having understood this passage in a different light because of that event. And I stand before you this morning acknowledging the fact that the most valuable lessons in our life are learned in what we call unfavorable circumstances. You know, many times when these moments come, we tend to take the Bible, the Word of God, and run it through the circumstances. We analyze and we evaluate the quality of God's Word based on our circumstances. Worse, we go to that point where we take God's character, which is holy and perfect, and we analyze and we evaluate God's character based on the circumstances we find ourselves in. That is the temptation we face. To take the Bible and God's character and run them through the circumstances, when in fact, in those moments when we think we have no way out, in those unfavorable circumstances, when there's pain and when there's hurt, and when there's unanswered questions, we should take the circumstances we find ourselves in and run those through the Bible. We should take the circumstances and evaluate them in the light of God's character. But we are often tempted to do otherwise. That's our human nature. You get a phone call, and you hear that someone in your family, whether it's brother, sister, father, cousin, uncle, has had a very terrible accident, whether it's a car accident or something of a different nature. You go to work one day, and you're told, as of the first of next month, you can find yourself another job. And you have bills and mortgage and things planned based on your income. You're having a wonderful week at home, and all of a sudden a conflict comes up with one of the family members, and it's pretty bad, and there's tension and grief and hurt and words that are not supposed to be said, and you're hurting. It's tough. You didn't expect that. You want it to be different. You go to the doctor one day, and you're told, you have a few months left. Start writing your will. See, news like these, some of you can relate to these, experiences, or similar experiences like that. Whether it's a financial crisis, a relational crisis, a health crisis, something has come into your life at one point. And if it hasn't, it will, sooner or later. Now, what do we do in those moments? I'd like to suggest to you this morning three very important things that this passage brings out, that we ought to remember, so that next time when we are in unfavorable circumstances, we take the circumstances and run them through the scriptures and not the other way around. Maybe you are here this morning and you're hurting. You're grieving. It's hard. You have questions that you would like God to answer for you. and you don't have an answer for those questions. What do we need to remember in the midst of trials and sufferings? Well, the first thing we need to remember and do is to have an appropriate perspective, to have an appropriate attitude. That is what verse 2 tells us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. In the midst of suffering, trials, circumstances that we don't like, we must have an appropriate perspective, an appropriate attitude. That is what God expects us to have. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Trials of many kinds. Trials will come about. They have many kinds of trials. There's different aspects to trials. And you know what? It will happen. The way the text is written, the way the words are written, tells us that it is not only a possibility, it is something that it is inevitable. Trials, testing, suffering will come about in your life. And as a Christian, as someone who says, I have put my trust into the Lord Jesus Christ, I have entered into a personal relationship with Him, I need to have that appropriate perspective on the circumstance, on the issue. The appropriate perspective, the appropriate attitude, pure joy. Easy said. Pure joy. How am I supposed to be joyful when everything around me seems to collapse and I don't find a way out? You know, when James is saying pure joy, he doesn't refer to the fact that even though you're hurting and it is pain, you have to come and laugh and be all happy and smiley. Because you know what? There's a lot of people out there who have a smile on their face, who seem happy, their facial expression looks happy, but in their heart and inside them, they are sad and miserable, and a lot of them are close to committing suicide. They are not happy. They do not know the true joy. They do not know true happiness. Have the appropriate attitude. You know, it's interesting though, because with every unfavorable circumstance in my life, with every trial, with every suffering, there's two paths that I can take. Every trial or circumstance that is not favorable to me has two paths that I can take. One path is that I allow God to grow me and develop me into the kind of person He wants me to be. One path is that I allow God to make me more like Christ and grow a Christ-like character in me. But always in that trial, in that circumstance, do you think the devil is just going to sit aside and say, God, do your work? Always he will bring another path for us to take. And that path is, well, I will allow the devil to destroy me, to bring lies into my mind, to make me doubt God and turn me into the kind of person that God doesn't want me to be. And in order for me to take the path of where I'll allow God to grow me and make me more like Christ, I must have an appropriate attitude, an appropriate perspective on the situation. And I cannot have it without God. If you're here this morning and you do not know God as your personal Savior, you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it is absolutely impossible to have that appropriate attitude and perspective on the situation. Because without God, you can't have that attitude and perspective. Well, Emmy, how do I have joy in the midst of trials and suffering? Well, that all depends, my dear friend, how you understand God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is one of the most dear attributes that we hold to. It's easy to teach about it. It's easy to preach about it. It's easy to study about it. It's easy to talk about it. But when it comes down to living God's sovereignty in our lives, it is the test that we have to prove and pass. God's sovereignty means that He controls everything, that nothing, absolutely nothing, takes God by surprise. No crisis in your life, no situation, nothing that comes along in your life will take Him by surprise. He holds everything. He controls everything. He knows everything. It is important that we understand God's sovereignty and live it in our lives. It is important for us to have an appropriate attitude to remember that God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, that He is omniscient, He is all-knowing, and that we are not. It is important for us to remember that even though we hurt and have unanswered questions, our limits are not God's limits. When I'm limited, that's where God's resources begin. When my father had the accident, I was writing down thoughts and questions and ideas, and God told me, well, both you and your father are preachers. You've been preaching about me and about God's sovereignty. Here's your chance to live it. And I'm not saying this lightly. That was my chance and my father's chance and our family's chance to live out God's sovereignty, because other people were looking at us and we had to be an example. In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, people are looking at you. And I hope they see you living Christ. I hope they see you living out His sovereignty in your life. Remember, in order to have the appropriate perspective, that you do not have the whole picture. I do not have the whole picture. I don't see the whole picture. I only see a part of it. You know, if I were to see the end of that trial in my life, if I were to see weeks ahead, months ahead, and see and know everything God wants to do in my life through this particular event, I would probably say, God, I welcome it. But we don't. We only see the pain, the questions, the problems. We don't see what God wants to do. We don't see the end of it all. And thus, we tend to say, God, get me out of here! Now! Consider it pure joy. Have an appropriate attitude. Have an appropriate perspective. Now, here's the key thing. In order for me to have an appropriate attitude, it matters who or what the object of my joy is. If the object of my joy is my relationship with God, and if my true and utmost fulfillment is my relationship with God, no matter what trial comes, no matter what suffering comes, no matter what crisis comes in my life, nothing will be ever able to move and change God. And if my relationship with God is the true joy of my life, no circumstance or trial can move that or delete that or make that go out. But see, as humans, we tend to find our joy and our fulfillment in circumstances. We have become children of circumstances. We are no longer children of faith many times. And because of that, when a trial comes, when suffering comes, when unfavorable circumstances come in our life, we're desperate. You hear people saying, there's no reason for me to live anymore. I don't see a way out. Why? Because their fulfillment and their joy is not in the relationship with God. It is in circumstances. You lose your business, you feel desperate. Why? Because your fulfillment and your joy is in the business. You lose someone who's close to you in your family, it hurts. Everybody does. But I was telling my wife, if something would happen to one of us, we must show people that our true fulfillment and joy is in our relationship with God and in nothing else around us. Nothing regardless of how tough it is, can change God, can move God. He's always the same. He's faithful. He loves us. He is our friend. Thus, make your relationship with God the pure joy of your life. And you know what? Then we will all be able to have an appropriate attitude in the midst of trials. In the midst of trials, we must have an appropriate attitude, an appropriate perspective. Why? Because the second thing we see in our passage is the appropriate work of trials. In trials and suffering, there's a work that God wants to do in us, in me and you. But in order for Him to do that particular work in me and you, we have to have the appropriate perspective. In order for Him to do the appropriate work in our lives. See, verse 3 says, because you know, as children of God, we should know, what should we know? That the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is the work that God wants to do in us in the midst of trials. There's a work, and it's a twofold work. The testing of your faith and the cultivation of perseverance, of patience. See, in every trial, God wants to do something in me and in you. In every trial, in every unfavorable circumstance. Now we don't come and we don't glorify suffering, but we glorify the God who can turn around suffering and work it for our best. That's what we do. God wants to do a special work in me and in you. The testing of faith and the cultivating of perseverance. I like this translation. Perseverance. Some translations say patience. The word is perseverance. It means I am going forward regardless of the circumstances around me. Trials are the means of testing through which God works to perfect my faith. Trials are the means through which God wants to grow me and you to be more like Christ. Testing. See this term, testing? It brings with it the idea that you test something to prove its authenticity, to prove its validity. In fire, God wants to see if my faith is authentic. It's true. If it is valid, if it has substance to it. That's what's going on here. That's what James is saying. It has to do with the testing of the authenticity of your faith in trials. And see the term perseverance. I love this term. It is, in the original, it is a compound term. It is the preposition, follow me here, just a little bit. It is the preposition under and the verb to remain, brought together to make one single word, which literally means to remain under. Which, if you read the passage, makes absolutely no sense. The testing of your faith develops to remain under. But follow me here. The testing of my faith develops in me the capacity to remain under the pressure of the trial. So by remaining under the pressure of that trial, I grow and I develop into being more like Christ. That some translations say patience. It is the capacity to remain under the pressure of that particular circumstance and keep going forward regardless of the circumstances we're in. That's perseverance. I remain under the pressure of that trial so that during that time God grows me and I become more like Christ. See what James is saying? We're quick to think, God, get me out of here. It's painful. It hurts. I don't want to be here. And we overlook the fact that in that particular moment, under pressure, God grows me. The greatest leaders of this world have been formed under pressure. And you look at the greatest leaders of the Bible. Boy, weren't they under pressure. I don't know how many of you know the name Howard Hendricks or have heard of the name Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks is a distinguished professor of theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's aged over 80, probably close to 85. He's been a man who's been teaching there for over 50 years. Many of the greatest pastors and teachers of America have been mentored and have been taught by Howard Hendricks. A few years back, when we were at Moody, Dr. Hendricks was addressing us, the student body there. He looks like a pirate. No, he really does. He has a patch on one of his eyes. But that's because of cancer. Dr. Hendricks was telling us students years and years ago he had cancer somewhere in the right side of his head. I don't know, because I've never seen him up close. But from a distance, it looks like he has a piece of plastic, or I don't know what it's made of, on this side of the head, because they had to dig in and go in and take a part of it out. I can't explain it in medical terms. I'm sorry. Well, he was fine. He kept on teaching and ministering. And years later, the cancer came back. And they said, Dr. Hendricks, we have to take out your eye. Because the cancer has affected the muscle on which the eye is hanging. And we can't. We have to take out the muscle and we have to take out the eye. We can't keep it there. And Dr. Hendricks was staying before our students and he was saying, you know what? The day they told me that tomorrow they were going to take out my eye, I had the best night's sleep ever in that night. And the doctors were looking at me and they were asking, what is with this guy? What's wrong with him? We're telling him we're taking out his eye and here he is laughing and having a good time with his wife. And what is wrong with him? Here's a man who was a testimony before the nurses, the doctors, and he confessed before us that that night he had the best sleep ever of his life, knowing that tomorrow he was going to lose his eye. And Dr. Hendricks said, and I quote, God always tests so that we can grow. I do not grow in comfortable circumstances. Here's a man who lived a lifetime and who knows what fighting in the midst of trials is. You see, I just repeat what Dr. Hendricks said. God always tests for us to grow. I do not grow in comfortable circumstances. Moses did not learn in the palace what he learned in the desert. Elijah did not learn in the city what he learned in the wilderness. The disciples did not learn on dry land what they learned on the sea in the midst of the storm. Paul did not learn in freedom what he learned in prison. Yet we come today and we think because we say a simple prayer overnight, we ought to learn all the lessons that these folks learned in years and years and years. Sometimes we need to go out of the palace and be in the wilderness. Sometimes God will take us from dry land, will put us in the boat in the midst of the storm with high waves around us. Sometimes we need to step out of the city and be in the wilderness where God will teach us valuable lessons. In the midst of trials, there's a perfect work. The first thing, we need to have an appropriate perspective. That is done by having the object of our joy, God. The second thing is the work of trials, the appropriate work. That is the testing of our faith and the cultivating of perseverance, of endurance. The third thing, very important, verse 4. It is the appropriate result of trials. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What is the appropriate result of trials? Verse 4 tells us it is spiritual maturity. The terms that James uses here refer to spiritual maturity. Mature, complete, not lacking anything. By the way, not lacking anything here is not referring to material possessions. which some prosperity gospels, prosperity preachers might say. You see, not lacking anything. So if you go through trials, you'll end up about having a bigger house, a bigger car, bigger accounts, bigger baloney. That's maybe an American word, but I'm sorry. No. Here it refers to spiritual maturity, and it refers to spiritual virtues. It refers to character traits in the midst of trials. The result is you are going to become more mature, more complete, not lacking anything, not lacking the spiritual traits, the character traits that God wants you to have. Complete, mature, not lacking anything actually comes to describe what complete means. Spiritual maturity. Now, we all want to be mature spiritually. I hope so. To get closer to God. But are we willing to pay the price? See, we think that a microwave prayer is going to work out everything, like microwave food does. We make a prayer, we wake up in the morning, and I am a patient man. I make a prayer, I pray God to be more faithful, I wake up next morning, I am a faithful man. Well, if it didn't work that way for Paul, for Moses, for Elijah, how is it going to work? For Dr. Hendricks, how is it going to work like that for me? Sometimes I pray for patience. Next thing I know, maybe someone at home presses me, so I get angry. Then I get angry, and then I look and say, God, what happened? He's like, nothing. I'm answering your prayer. I'm allowing you to be more patient. You have a problem with that? I pray to God to be more forgiving. Next thing I know, someone does something wrong against me. Then I have to forgive him. And then I look up and say, God, what happened? Why did he wrong me? He's like, well, didn't you ask for forgiveness? Well, here's your chance to forgive. But no. See, we like to pray for something. And all of a sudden, we like to wake up the next day. And there we are. Holiness, patience, forgiveness. It's all there. Microwave prayer. Day of fasting, two prayers. I'm the utmost disciple. And sometimes it doesn't work that way. In the midst of trials, many times we ask a question. You know what that question is? Why? Why? And it may be a good question to be asked. But how about sometimes we ask a different question? What? Not only, why did you bring this in my life, O God? Or why did you allow this in my life, O God? But what, God, do you want me to learn from this experience? Ask both questions. Why and what? And tell God that you want to learn what He wants to teach you in that experience. Because if you don't learn what He wants to teach you, it's more likely that sooner or later you will go through a similar hardship or trial because you did not learn your lesson. And then you go up again and you go, why again? God, why me? Because I was trying to teach you something and you did not learn the first time. Because you're stubborn. Ask both questions. Sometimes it's maybe good to ask God, God, take me out of this. I just can't take it anymore. But sometimes it's maybe good to ask God, God, I don't like it here. I really don't. And you know I don't. I hate it. But if it means for me to learn something that I would not learn otherwise, I'll stay here until you teach me. How about that as a prayer? So when my father had the accident, I came and said, God, it's painful to be here and I don't want my family to go through this, but help us all learn the lessons that you want to teach us in this circumstance. Me, my mom, my father, everyone. Make me a better man. Make me become more like Christ through this circumstance. And I truly believe God honored that prayer. And God will honor that prayer in your life. Whatever happens. In the midst of trials, have an appropriate attitude, an appropriate perspective. Because there's a perfect work. That's the testing of your faith and perseverance. Because there's a perfect result, which is spiritual maturity. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, whatever I said this morning can't really help you, because unless you know Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot have an appropriate attitude in the midst of trials. You can't have that appropriate perspective. You just can't have it without God. But see, God wants a personal relationship with you this morning. And He wants to take you and grow you through these circumstances. Maybe you've been through trials and through problems in your life, and you know what? Maybe you don't know, but maybe that was God tapping on your shoulder the whole time, saying, I want your attention. Trials come in our life for different reasons. Maybe it's God's discipline. Maybe it is a lesson that I need to learn. Maybe it is God trying to draw your attention for years or for months and you keep not listening, not looking. God loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. He wants us to have a personal relationship with Him. He wants us to be holy. But holiness involves time of pressure, in which we learn, in which we become more like Christ. And I pray that you will open your heart to God this today, that He will teach you whatever He needs to teach you, that you will grow closer to Him through whatever you're going through. Even if it is hard, He will use that for your good. Because all things work for the good of those who love Him. In His time, in His way, He will come about. And when you think God is passive to you and God is inactive, I tell you, God is always active behind the scenes. He works for you and for me right now. Even though sometimes His perfect work is hidden from my eyes. His perfect work is hidden from your eyes. But He is at work. He's working for me and for you because He loves us. And no matter what you're going through, He wants you to love Him, and He wants you to experience His love. So may us all as Christians and as God's children have the appropriate attitude so He can have a perfect work in us, so there can be a perfect result. Us being more like Christ, being closer to Him. Amen.